comes to us from Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Brothers, I entreat you, because as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Christ Covenant Church. If you're a guest or a visitor this morning, we just want you to know that you are very welcome here. We're glad to have you here with us. We're happy to have you here. If you're a regular attender, it's just a privilege and honor every Sunday to be up here sharing God's Word with you. I just want to give some thanks before we begin this morning to the folks who helped with the Lenten lunch this week, the folks who helped out in the front yard decorating the landscape in the last few days, and then the folks leading worship today. It's just great that as a church, that we're a family, and we do things together, and that when we get up here on Sunday, this isn't about professionals doing something professional. It's about a family worshiping God. And that's just a really beautiful, wonderful thing. So I just want to thank everybody who contributed this last week, and it's just a great thing to see God's body working together. Let's pray before we dive into God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you give it to us, that we can understand it, that you teach us through it, that it's true, and that it comes from you. We just give you thanks this morning and pray that your Spirit would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most stressful moments for Morgan and I when we were having Parker was actually the day after he was born in the hospital. Now, nothing was wrong with Parker, but both of us were about to have a breakdown. Now, for those of you who didn't know, Parker came out of the womb about the size of a 3-month child. And so there was a little bit of concern that he wasn't getting enough food because he needed more food than the average baby needed. And so a nurse had informed us that, you know, he may need a little extra food, so we'll be checking on his weight, and we may need to supplement that. Well, sure enough, a nurse walks in the room and says, yeah, he's a little low, you know, he's lost a little too much weight, but everything's okay, you know, let's just play it by ear. Well, of course, when you're new parents, and this is your first child, you don't play things by ear, you start getting really nervous. Well, next shift, a nurse comes in, and right when she walks in the room, she looks like she's a drill sergeant. I mean, she's on a mission. And she says, your son is dangerously losing weight. This is time, you know, we need to get some supplement. We need to start cramming it down him. You're doing it all wrong. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And just came in and just basically tore us apart. And we were devastated. We were freaking out. Well, next shift, another nurse comes in and says, what are you doing? Don't give him supplement. That's horrible. I'd never do that for my children. That's awful. Your child's perfectly fine. Stop. Well, all this is going on. Of course, we have our smartphones, so we start looking online. And you get to one website, and it says what this nurse is saying, and you go to the other website saying what this nurse is saying. And then, of course, we have friends with kids, and some of the friends are saying this, and some of the friends are saying this, and your head's spinning. And then we heard that our doctor was coming in, and I remember thinking, well, great, just one more voice, just one more person trying to tell us what to do. In that situation, especially with your first child, it's hard to know who to listen to. It's hard to know which voice to trust and which voice to discount. It's especially hard in the age of technology, as I brought up. If you look online for any important issue, everybody thinks they're an expert. And it's actually pretty hard to figure out who really is an expert and who isn't. You look up anything regarding health, and you're just going to confuse yourself online. So many people try to diagnose themselves online, and they end up not going to the hospital when they should or going to the hospital when they shouldn't. You look at issues like food online, and that'll confuse you. Morgan was being nice and cooking fish the other night, which she really dislikes. And I was reading the package that the frozen fish had come in, and it said something about coming from China. So, of course, I Googled this type of fish coming from China and ruined both of our appetites and decided that maybe we shouldn't eat this fish. If you look up social issues, political issues, that's even more dangerous. You're going to hear everything in the world out there. But worst of all is when you try to look up anything about faith, about religion online. You're just going to find everything in the world. There's something that's been written on every single theological position in the world from every single perspective. You could make yourself going crazy trying to read all the articles. Most recently, the big thing online about faith is the Noah movie that has come out. And Christians are basically having strokes over whether you should see it or whether you shouldn't, and arguing back and forth and kind of going crazy. But the biggest issue that can be really hard if you're looking online is to figure out Jesus. You know, what do you think about Jesus? You can find anything about Jesus online. People will tell you all sorts of different things. So how do we know who to listen to? How do we know which voices to trust? How do we know who's a good guide and who's not a good guide? Well, this morning, as we're continuing our sermon series, The Gospel in Galatians, the Galatians are dealing with this very issue. They're trying to figure out which voices should we listen to. Now, the Galatians were Greek people, and they had followed many religions and heard lots of different things about life and what it meant to follow God or gods, and then Paul had come into the picture, and he had shared the gospel with them, and Paul had told them that the gospel was all about God's grace, and that Jesus had freed people from the law and from their sins so that they could follow him. And the Galatians believed this. They accepted it, and they said, yeah, that's a voice we can trust. Well, there's a problem. After Paul left, some different people came in. These people are known as the Judaizers, so we've talked about them in this series. And they came into the Galatians and said, well, you know, what Paul said wasn't quite right. A lot of what Paul said is true, but the fact of the matter is God will love you more if you start following the law. You'll be a super Christian. You'll be a better sort of Christian if you start following the law. And if you don't, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Now, the Galatians were normal people, and they want God to love them, so this was really attractive. They wanted to make God love them more. That sounds pretty good on the outset. So how did they know who to listen to? What did they have to decide? Well, this whole letter that Paul's writing to the Galatians, he's seeking to convince them that the gospel is true. He started off talking to them as their pastor. He began talking to them as a theologian interpreting the Old Testament. He spoke to them as an apostle with authority. But today he's kind of dropping all of that and speaking to them as a friend, as a father. We've all been in situations in life where you're arguing with somebody over something really important, and you've thrown out all the facts, you've thrown out all the data, and eventually say, all right, if you're not going to believe me for any other reason, believe me because of who you know me to be. Just trust me. Trust who I am. Trust our relationship. Believe me from what you've seen. And that's what Paul is doing this morning. He's asking them to trust them as a friend and as a father. And he's asking them to believe. He's seeking to help them believe that Christ really has freed us from the law and that we don't have to go back to it. So the question this morning is, what does that look like? What does it look like to be free from the law? As a Christian, what should we do to seek that? And Paul gives the Galatians this morning two answers. The first thing Paul's going to point out this morning is that for the Galatians to be free from the law, they must reject, they must run away from a life of false religion. Now, the word religion gets thrown out a lot. People use it all the time, sometimes in a positive sense, sometimes in a negative sense. 50 years ago, normally religion had an only positive meaning, and today a lot of times people use it negatively. So what's false religion? Well, a simple definition that we'll use this morning is that false religion is any man-made attempt to get right with God, any effort that people make on their own to earn God's love. And Paul is going to be telling the Galatians this morning that they've got to run away from that. Let's read verse 17, where Paul's going to show them that this morning. In 17, Paul says this about these false teachers, these Judaizers. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. Now, what's going on here? Well, the first thing we see is that this entire passage, Paul only mentions these people one time. You say, so why would he only mention them once? They must not be important. Well, that's not the case. A lot of times, people as a way of writing and referring to things, if something's awful, if something's bad, they often refer to it as little as possible. If you read the books or seen the movies, The Lord of the Rings, the bad guy in The Lord of the Rings, Sauron, nobody refers to him by name because he's so awful. If you've seen other books or movies, example would be in the Harry Potter movies, nobody refers to this wicked person by name. It's the name which should not be named because it's so awful. Well, Paul almost never names these false teachers because he doesn't even want to give them the time of day. That doesn't mean they're not important. It's just his way of showing that their names aren't even being worth mentioned. John Calvin, a pastor a long time ago, said that Paul's silence on their names shows just how awful they are, just how odious their names are to him. They're not even worth being mentioned. So we might want to ask, where would we find a life of false religion so we could not go there? How do we avoid this? What are these people who are teaching this like? And the first thing Paul points out is that these people who are teaching a life of false religion are a type of people who like to deceive. Let's read the beginning of 17 again. It says this, "They make much of you." We'll just stop there. What does that mean, "they make much of you"? What's Paul saying here? Well, there's kind of two ideas of what Paul's saying. The first thing he's saying, and this word literally means that they are zealous for you. The idea is that they're very zealous or they're very jealous. Those words sound alike and have similar meanings. He's saying they're very zealous for you. Well, Jesus liked to use this word a lot. Whenever Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he would often accuse them of being too zealous, that they were too passionate in a wrong way, that they had a lot of emotion and energy and excitement about religion, but it was all guided wrongly. Jesus talks to a Pharisee and says, you know, you guys will travel across the ocean, go across the continent to save one person and make them your disciple, and what you've really done is made a person twice as awful as you are. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. Paul's used this word before. When Paul used to be a Pharisee, he described himself, and he said, I was more zealous than anybody. I was more passionate about my religion than anybody. Well, what Paul's saying is that these guys are very zealous for the Galatians, but it's not a good kind of zealousness. They're energetic, they're passionate, they're religious, but it's misguided. It's going in the wrong direction. The problem is, though, a lot of times as people who want to follow God, when we meet somebody who's excited about religion, when they're excited about things, we want to follow them, we want to listen to them. And Paul's saying, don't do that here. The other sense of the word, which we see in the translation here, they make much of you, is the idea of they're zealous for you, they're flattering you, they're building your name up. It's kind of the oldest trick in the book. You want somebody to do something for you, you flatter them. You tell them how great they are, how awesome they are, how good they are, and then they'll do whatever you want them to do. That's what these false teachers are doing. They're deceiving. They're flattering. They're kind of playing the political game with these guys, the Galatians, by building them up. So we have to ask the question, all right, these guys are coming in. They're flattering the Galatians. Why are they doing this? What's the purpose for why they're doing this? Let's continue verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. So why do they do this? Well, they're seeking to exclude the Galatians. They're seeking to keep them shut out. And they're trying to shut them out from two things. First thing they're trying to shut them out of. These Pharisees are trying to shut them out of the church. The Galatians were taught, when you believe in Jesus, you're part of God's family. You belong to God's family. You're in. These guys are saying, no, well, you're not quite in. There's a couple things you have to do. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow God's law. You have to do all these things if you really want to be Christians. These Pharisees are shutting them out of the church. There's a second thing they're doing, though. They're disrupting their relationship with Paul. They're pushing the Galatians away from Paul. Now, this is the oldest trick in the book. If you want to cause a problem in a church, get everybody to dislike the pastor. And then when the pastor's been kicked out, then get everybody to like you. It's the oldest trick in the book. It happens, unfortunately, all the time in churches. And that's what's going on here. These Judaizers, these false teachers, Pharisees have come in, and they've said, hey, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's no good. Paul's not worth listening to. And in doing that, they're getting these Galatians to follow them on a path of false religion. So the final question we have to ask regarding running away from this is, why are these guys doing this? Why are they doing it? And we've already answered it. They're doing it, as we read the end of verse 17, that you, the Galatians, may make much of them. The whole reason they're doing it is so that people like them, right? They're doing this whole thing, teaching them a false gospel so that everybody focuses on them. It's self-exaltation. Now, if you look at any religion in the world that's not Christianity, any belief system, it's ultimately man-centered. But Christianity is different. It's God-centered. It's not just about God, but it's about God's work and not our work. Paul's pointing the Galatians in a different direction. He's actually using a wordplay here. The passage literally reads that they are zealous for you, that you might be zealous for them. They're building you up and flattering you so that you would build them up and flatter them. It's like I said, one of the oldest tricks in the book, but they're pulling it. So we might say, is Paul any different? You know, Paul came to the Galatians, he shared the gospel, isn't he doing the same thing? Well, no, not at all. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says this. He says, yeah, I feel divine jealousy for the church, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure bride to Christ. So Paul's saying, yeah, I care about you too. I came in, I wanted you to listen to my message, but not so that you'd like me, so that you'd love Jesus. There's a complete difference between what Paul is doing and what these false teachers are doing. A few weeks back, I had the privilege of doing some seed cleaning with Matt Horton, and it was a great experience. I knew nothing about that world. I still know about this much, but it was a wonderful experience. Now, if you're an expert in that or part of the Horton family, you can tune out for the next minute because I'm going to get it wrong, so just forgive me. But if you know nothing like myself, then maybe this description could help. And when you're cleaning seeds, the basic idea, as far as I could get from a day's experience, is you take, you know, these semi-truck fulls of seed, you get them into the seed cleaning machine, which fits on the back of a semi, and it's got all sorts of gadgets. Matt's a genius for knowing how to run this thing and putting it together, and the seeds go through this long kind of conveyor belt up and down where they're being shaked and they're being moved, and the whole idea is to get all the gunk out. You just want a clean seed. Now, some of the stuff that comes out at first, it's pretty obvious that it's not a seed. There might be a stick, you know? And I'm no genius, and I'm not a farmer, but if I look at a pile of seeds and there's sticks in there, I can say, that's not a seed. You know, that's pretty obvious. But what the cleaner does is takes out a lot of other things. It takes off things that look like seeds, things that fit around the seeds. It takes off some of the dirt, some of the gunk, some of the seeds that aren't any good. That stuff, I couldn't help with. I couldn't point that out. I would have no idea. But what the machine does is, starting with the obvious things, it cleans the seeds down until you get something pretty pure. And I was even told that after that point, sometimes there's further cleaning that's done of these seeds before they're processed and before they're used for whatever they're going to be used for. Now, as Christians, Paul's calling us, and Paul's calling the Galatians, in a sense, to be seed cleaners, to be examiners of what we're going to eat, of what we're going to believe, of what we're going to listen to. Now, we do this every day when we eat. When you're eating food, none of us in this room, when we're eating a sandwich or making a meal, blindfolds ourselves and numbs our taste buds, right? You're eating food. If you're eating a sandwich and you look down and there's a big green spot on the bread, you throw it out, right? You're not going to eat that. If you're eating a sandwich and it starts to taste kind of sour, kind of weird, you're going to say, this meat's bad. You're going to spit it out. What Paul's telling us to do is we've got to decipher what we're putting in. You know, not everything that says it's Christian is Christian. Christian bookstores aren't actually just full of Christian books. There's a lot of books in Christian bookstores that aren't really gospel-centered books, that don't really teach what the Bible teaches. Now, we discern with food, we discern with other things, but a lot of times we see something, it says it's written by a Christian author, we listen to a sermon by a guy who says he's a Christian, so we trust it. And if the world worked the way it was supposed to work, we should be able to do that. But unfortunately, the world doesn't work like that. We have to be discerning. And so we might ask, how do we know if something's true? How do we know if the gospel is being taught in something? How do we know if somebody is leading us astray like these false teachers? Well, a wise pastor gave us kind of seven quick questions to ask about anything we're reading, anything we're listening to help us discern whether this really is something that's from God's word. So here are the questions he said. The first question is ask, you know, what's the source of this message? And if it's a false teacher, they're going to be giving us a different source. It's not going to be scripture. It's not going to be the Bible. You always want to ask when somebody's teaching you something and saying it's Christianity, is that in the Bible? Do we find that in scripture? be very careful of anybody who says they've got new ideas about Christianity, who says they've got a bunch of new revolutionary thoughts. Because 9 times out of 10, those thoughts are not going to be found in Scripture. Be very careful of anybody who has new ideas about Jesus. The second question we ask, what's the substance? What's the message we're getting? Is the message you're getting in that about Jesus? Or is it about us, about maybe what we try to get in life, about a self-improvement plan? What's the message? Now, the tricky thing is that almost no false teacher is going to say, I don't believe in Jesus, or I don't believe in the Bible, because nobody would listen to them then. The problem is they hide that and they teach around it. So we not only have to listen to what they say, but listen to what they don't say. You listen to a whole sermon and you never hear Jesus' name, there's probably a problem. Third question, where does the message leave you? What position does it leave you in? The highest compliment I can pay to any sermon I've listened to is if I walk out the door saying, wow, God is great. I love Jesus so much more after that sermon, or I want to know him more, or I want to follow him more. That's a great place to be left. But if you walk out the door thinking, oh man, I've got to get my act together, I've got to do these 5 things for Jesus to love me, or if you walk out the door saying, I've got to start praying if I really want God to give me all these things in life. If you walk out the door thinking something like that, it's probably not the right message. The fourth question, what qualities does it produce in you? Where does this teaching lead you? And this is a good question to ask a friend. You know, if we're listening to gospel teaching, we're going to be transformed in light of the gospel. If we're listening to something that's not coming from Scripture, we're not going to be transformed in that way. The fifth one, what's the appeal? Why are they appealing to you? Are they saying, listen to this message because it's God's word, because it's from the Bible, because it's true? Or listen to this message because your life will be easier. Listen to this message because all your problems will be fixed. Listen to this message because it should really just be, should really build you up personally. What's the appeal? The sixth one, what are the results? And this is kind of like character. What are the results that are telling you you're going to get? If any preacher gets up here and says, listen to this message and you'll become wealthier, be suspicious of that. But if they get up here and say, listen to this message because you'll love Jesus more, well, that's a good start. That's a good result. And then finally, what's the ultimate end? Scripture warns us and it says that there are many people who teach false messages. Now, a lot of Christians who love Jesus and know the Lord listen to some of these folks and it's not helpful, but you know, it doesn't destroy them. But some people are led astray. Some people do buy into what these things are teaching, and they begin to believe what these teachers believe. And Jesus says to some of those folks, they're going to get to heaven one day, the judgment day, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. We want to know Jesus. We want to love Jesus, and we have to ask these questions. And you say, why is this a big deal? Why am I spending this time? It's only one verse in our passage. Well, the reality is this is pretty hard. It's pretty hard as a Christian to be discerning. False teachers are not obvious. We think of an idea of a false teacher and they're mean and they're scary and they're scowling and they're just this really awful looking person. That's not how it works. False teachers are pleasant. When they talk, their talk is logical. They're good at speaking. They talk about God loving you and blessing you. They're not rough. They're not harsh. Otherwise, nobody would follow them. They're usually gentlemen, they're popular, they have huge churches, they write nice books, they do lots of things like this. We have to be very careful. Paul is telling the Galatians this morning to watch out for folks like this. Well, that's half of his message, and you know, that's a nice message, but if that's all Paul told us this morning, we'd all probably freak out and, you know, run home and say, you know, look at my library, are any of these books bad, or if any of these messages bad? Well, Paul's not just saying watch out. He's saying there's something to go towards. Don't just run away from this to anywhere. He's saying run now to a life of freedom in the gospel. And so we want to define freedom. We define false religion. What's freedom in the Bible? A lot of people think freedom means I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. That's not the Bible's definition of freedom. Freedom in Scripture is the idea that once we're saved, we're free from trying to earn God's love, and that frees us to follow God and the way that he's called us to live. That is true freedom. That is real freedom. That is good freedom. And that's completely different from this idea of I can do anything I want whenever I want, which isn't really freedom in the long run. So we ask the question, what does the life of freedom look like? Well, the good news is, if you miss any of what's coming up, the whole next part of Galatians, the next two chapters, is going to be answering this question. So we're going to get a lot about what does a life of Christian freedom look like. But this morning, Paul's just going to give us a taste of that. He's going to point us to three things. The first thing he points us to is that Christian freedom is a life where we don't have to rely upon our own performance. Let's read verse... And once again, I forgot my verse, and that's great, because my salvation is not dependent on knowing which verse I'm talking about. So in this passage, Paul says, he's basically telling them, become as I am. He's saying, imitate me. Now, this is pretty amazing. We might not have picked up on it, but in the entire book of Galatians, there's not a single imperative up to this point. And you say, what's imperative? That sounds like seminary talk. Imperative is just a command. It just means do this. You read the book of James, there's a command like every three words. You know, it's don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Well, Galatians, we've gone four chapters, and there's not been a single command for action. There's one other imperative, and it's Paul's telling them to believe something. This is the first time in the entire book Paul says do something. The whole time he's been saying don't rely on yourself, don't trust yourself, don't do all this stuff. Now he's finally telling us something to do, and what he's telling us is to imitate him. Now we might say, well, that's great, but that's a bit discouraging. Paul's this, you know, amazing apostle, and just we have this blanket statement, imitate Paul. Well, that's not actually what he's saying. If we go back a few verses, what we talked about last week, what Paul's saying is, imitate my freedom from performance. Paul's saying, I don't live my whole life trying to earn God's love by my performance. Imitate that. Don't live trying to earn God's love by your performance of the law. So we continue on from that down to verse 13. Actually, in the end of verse 12, he says, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Paul's saying this. He's saying, I'm a Jew. Jews were given God's law to follow. That's how life worked. But Jesus freed me from that. So even though I'm a Jew, I'm living free of the law. He's saying, you as Gentiles started off free from the law. You never had the law. Now you're going to the law. That doesn't make any sense. If I as a Jew am free from the law, then you too should be. That's basically what he's saying. If I'm free from the law, so should you be as well. You've accepted this at one point, and now you've turned away from that. Well, Paul points out that freedom looks something like also being free from self. Let's read verse 13 through 16. Starting in verse 13. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul's showing them that not only are they free from performance, they're free from exalting in themselves. Paul basically reminds them, when he shared the gospel with them, he was sick. Now, there are two things that could have been going on. Paul either had a disease, some sort of illness that was really bad, or he was recovering from getting beaten or stoned or flogged. That happened to Paul a lot. He got beat up pretty bad. The men's Bible study the last few months have been going through Acts, and we read over and over again all this stuff happening to Paul. So when Paul came to the Galatians, he was in bad shape. Now, if the way we live our life is all about me and all about me, you know, getting better or being more successful, if somebody comes to you and says, I've got news from God, I've got the truth, but this guy's getting beat up, he's sick, everything seems to be going wrong in his life, you're not going to listen to him. You're going to say, well, hey, buddy, whatever you're selling, I don't want to buy. You're not in good shape. But it says that the Galatians received his word. So how did they do that? Well, the idea is that God gave them eyes to see. God gave them eyes to see that this life isn't ultimately about our success. It's not ultimately about everything going our way and everything working out perfectly. This past week, I pulled two late nights doing an assignment for school. I had to translate a passage from Isaiah. And in this passage, Isaiah is prophesying Jesus coming, and he describes Jesus as a servant. And in this passage, he says that, you know, when this servant comes, he'll be despised because he won't have a good appearance, because people will be disgusted by his appearance. It's talking about Jesus being flogged and crucified, you know, and it looked awful. When that was happening to Jesus, most people looked at Jesus and thought, well, whatever he was teaching, I don't want, because he didn't end up too well, did he, you know? It's the same idea here of Paul. Paul has been beaten, he's been sick, he's had a lot of things going on, and yet the Galatians knew he was teaching truth. They saw the truth of what he was preaching, just like the disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, realized, no, Jesus really was right, and he had to suffer for our own good. They're no longer, the Galatians no longer have to rely on self-exaltation. They also don't have to rely on self-interest. Paul says, back then you would have gouged out your eyes for me. This is pretty graphic language. Paul is never politically correct. And so what he's saying here is, hey, you loved me so much back then that if I needed eyes, you would have literally ripped yours out and given them to me. That's how much you loved me. That's a radical type of love. That's giving something that's precious to somebody who needs it. When they had been free in the gospel, they were free of just loving themselves. They had been able to love Paul as well. And then finally in verse 16, Paul reminds them that back then when Paul told them that all these gods they were worshiping were wrong, they believed him. They weren't offended that they were wrong. They cared more about getting the truth right than being right themselves. But now that's changed. Now he says, you see me as an enemy because I'm telling you the truth. You want everything to go your way. You want to be right more than you want to know the truth. So Paul says, you're free from all of this, and where does that leave you? Where does this whole thing leave you? And this is the essential truth this morning of the text. And we find this in verse 18 through 20. Let's read those. Starting in verse 18. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This first part where Paul says, it's good to be made much of for a good purpose. Paul's saying this, don't listen to these false teachers. All these promises they're making are bad. But guess what? God has a really good purpose for you. It's different from the purposes they're describing. It looks a little bit different. It might involve, like me, getting beat up. It might involve some things not going your way. It might involve some suffering. But the purpose that God has for you is actually and ultimately much better. So what is that purpose? As we study Scripture and we continue reading Paul, it becomes clear that the good purpose that God has called us to is that we would have a right relationship with him so that we could love the church body and that through that we could bless the world. He says that's the greatest purpose in the world, that you could know God, you could be part of his family, and that you could bless the world through that. Paul ends with this idea and this image of childbirth. It's kind of a weird image. If I was thinking of describing something to somebody, I wouldn't describe them as me having childbirth. You know, it would be quite strange. I might describe somebody else like a woman having childbirth, but not a man. But that's what Paul's doing. He's saying that I'm in pain until Christ is born in you. What Paul's saying is this, is that I am suffering until Jesus is born in you. I don't care if you love me. I don't care if you like me. What I want is for Jesus to be in you. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know the gospel, whatever it costs. That's the ultimate end, that you know Jesus, and in knowing Jesus, you become part of God's family, and you bless the world through that. This week, there was some terrible news that was released about a month ago, March 16th, in Nigeria's capital. There was a hiring fair for 5,000 government positions. Now, that might not sound like a big deal, but in Nigeria, the unemployment rate is 25%, which is horrible. Now, that sounds bad. It's about, you know, 20% or so more than ours, but you have to realize that half the people there working are making like a dollar a day. So the situation is much worse than even 25%, because even most of the people working aren't making enough money to survive. But 25% of the folks there don't even have a job. So the government held a hiring fair for 5,000 positions. And you can imagine a lot of people woke up that morning and thought, if only I get that job today, things are going to go better. If only I get that job today, life's going to be good. That's all I need. Well, 65,000 people showed up for the 5,000 positions. When the doors were open, there was a stampede, and 15 people were trampled to death. It's just a horrible and devastating story. And as I was reading the story, I couldn't help but think, you know, a lot of these folks, and no fault of their own, woke up that morning and thought, you know, if only I could get this job, life would be better. And sure enough, that day, in seeking to get that job, they ended up losing their life terribly and tragically. As Christians, it's not enough to know that we need to escape from something, to say, you know, that's a problem. We need to get away from these false teachers. Well, if our only goal in life is to get away from false teachers, we're going to be no better off. What Paul's pointing us to is not only do you need that, you need something more. You need real life. You need a life that flourishes, a life that God has called you to. For a lot of Christians, if you ask them, what's the goal of the Christian life? They wouldn't say it like this, but what they would say is basically this. The goal of the Christian life is that I, as an individual, get saved, rescued from hell, live a moral life, and hopefully drag a few people with me to heaven. That's basically the way a lot of folks would describe Christianity. I don't want to hurt any feelings, but honestly, that is an anemic view of the gospel. That is a horrible view of the gospel. The gospel is so much bigger and more beautiful than that. It's not less than that. Of course, the gospel is about knowing Jesus individually and getting to spend eternity with him, but it is so much bigger than just saying, me as an individual getting saved, living a moral life, and going to heaven. It's so much bigger than that. The idea that Paul is giving us here when he's reminding the Galatians of how life used to be when they followed the gospel is a community of people who live humbly before God, living in a way that blesses those around them. Knowing God, loving each other, blessing the world. It's a beautiful idea. As we talked about last week, that doesn't mean that you have to change jobs. It doesn't mean that you have to become a pastor. It means that in the place that God has called you, you live faithfully. That every day, through small acts of faithfulness, you follow Jesus. And God tells us that that is how his story progresses. Through his people, guided by the Holy Spirit, blessing the world through our faithfulness. That's what God has called us to. It's an incredible story. It's so much bigger than just us individually. It's about us as a church body blessing everyone that we come into contact with. It's an identity for who we are. This morning we talked about how freedom is more than just getting to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is knowing Jesus so that you can live the life that God has called us to. And that is an incredibly beautiful thing. Well, this morning we started off talking about how, in one sense, it's really hard to know which voices to listen to. There's thousands of them. They're all around us. You can hear anywhere, any opinion you want. If you want to convince yourself of something, you can probably find an article that will convince you until you read the next one. But in another sense, when we as Christians get to know Jesus, when we read his word and the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our heart, it begins to get easier and easier to know the real thing. It begins to get easier to know God's truth. It begins to get easier to know when something's fishy, when something's not quite right. I imagine once you've been cleaning seed for a long time, it gets pretty easy to know when something's right and when something's wrong. For me, I have a pretty good sense of what's good barbecue and what's not good barbecue, I'd like to believe. The more you do of something, the better you get to know, is this genuine or is this not? And Jesus promises us that we're not on our own, that the Holy Spirit is living in us, and that if we would listen, he guides us into what is God's truth and what is not God's truth. This morning I told you about Morgan and I and this with Parker, and we're freaking out and we're, you know, trying to figure out what's going on. Our heads are spinning, and we know the doctor's coming, and we're thinking, well, just, you know, one more opinion. Well, the doctor walked in the room that morning, and we weren't super excited to see him. And he came in, and he sat down. He didn't stand up in front of us to lecture us. He sat down right next to us, and there was something about him that was different. This guy was one of those guys that was just really personable. He felt like he was, you know, your favorite uncle who just came in, sat down, had this really conversational voice, and there was no panic. There was no rush in his voice. He was just calm. And he said, so what's going on? And so we just spewed everything. We said, these people, you know, what are we supposed to do? You know, freaking out. And as we're doing all of this, I don't remember the exact words he said, but basically he just said, stop. You know, he basically just said, stop. And he said, you're going to hear this. I get it, but just stop. He said, here's the reality. Here are the facts. Here's what's going on. here are your choices. There's no panic. There's no rush. There's no tragedy. You're free to listen to me because I'm your doctor, and here's what you can do. And it was awesome. There's just this weight lifted off of us. And we just thought, all right, okay, we're good. And he said, if anybody else comes in here and starts freaking out, just tell them no. Just say no, you know, this is how it is. And it was the greatest experience in the world. This guy was wonderful. He really was doing his job in the best way possible. This morning, Paul's kind of doing that for the Galatians. He's saying, you've got so many things going on in your head. You're trying to figure out how this works. You've got people telling you to go grab a knife and get circumcised, people telling you to stop eating this food, people telling you to go to this festival and not this festival. Your heads are spinning. Stop. He's saying, listen. Listen to me, not because I'm pointing you to me, but because I'm pointing you to the one voice that's worth listening to. Paul's saying, slow everything down and reorient yourself to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. It can be so confusing, and we can get ourselves into places where we're maybe listening to things that aren't helpful for us, or maybe we're worried about that, or maybe there's just a lot going on, and we're feeling torn between what people are calling us to. We thank you this morning for this reminder that we can stop. There's somebody we can trust. There's somebody we can listen to, that we can turn to your word, Father, and that we can know truth without a doubt, without a question, because you've given it to us and that it is yours. We thank you for that, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.